Very simple phrases often conceal very profound truths. The phrase, the real presence, is one of them. We call the presence of our Lord in the Eucharist real because some said that it wasn't. Some declared that in the Eucharist there was only a symbol of Christ and not Christ. The Church, in sharp reply to that dark and deep error, declared that our Lord was present in the Holy Eucharist in a manner that was real. There is another simple phrase that refers to our Lord's presence in the Holy Eucharist, and that is the phrase, Holy Communion. It has a specific context. It is only used during the holy sacrifice of the Mass when we come to the altar rail and receive the heavenly food of Christ's body and blood, soul and divinity. At that moment, we achieve the most perfect and deepest union of love, different from any other union of love that we can experience on earth. That is why it is called Holy Communion. But that's not the only difference. There is one that is even more extraordinary than that one. I am Father Perricone, and I'd like to welcome you to the most glorious act, a conversation about the Mass.
Throughout time, many attempted to influence the course of the world. From Alexander the Great to Julius Caesar, from Albert Einstein to Madame Curie, they have left their imprint on history. Yet only one man changed the future everywhere, forever. To all he offered eternal life, he was God made man. Today his sacrifice is present in the Most Holy Mass. You too can take part in it.
Just receiving the body and blood right there, you know, no matter where I am, I'm uplifted. And even if sometimes I don't have a chance to make that act of faith, I always feel that something inside of me has been relieved. And it is just the most awesome feeling to know that Christ is there to help me carry my burdens in my life.
When I look at the sacrifice that is going on up there and realize that that happened for me, that happened for George, as much as it happened for Amaya. So what frequent Mass does, and the sacrifice of the Mass does, is it makes me more aware to, and have better ability to correct what's wrong with George.
It is Holy Communion time. The Catholic in his pew almost feels afraid to move. He's almost like a bride and bridegroom before the wedding day. Mind is racing, like a student before that momentous day of graduation. What is the Catholic thinking about? He's thinking of the same things the priest is thinking about. He's, first of all, thinking of St. Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas Aquinas, the great doctor of the Holy Eucharist, who says that the Holy Eucharist is like real food and it's not like real food. It's like real food in the sense that it nourishes us. But when we eat regular food, the food gets digested and becomes a part of me. St. Thomas says that is not the case with Holy Communion. This union of food and person is different. When I consume the sacred host in Holy Communion, it doesn't become a part of me. I become a part of Christ. Extraordinary. You and I cannot help of thinking of this great mystery. I'm about to consume the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ. And so like St. John the Baptist said, I become less and less. and he becomes more and more. The Catholic hesitates to leave the pew to begin that long journey up to receive our Lord and Holy Communion. What else is he thinking? He's wondering, after having said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof, say but the word and my soul shall be healed. I'm wondering about my worthiness. I am so lacking in generosity to Christ after he so generously has given me everything. How often he has forgiven my sins and how frequently I have gone back to those sins. I cannot help but be conscious of all these things. I am unworthy now to make this journey to receive our Lord and Holy Communion. But then I do stand and I begin to move because I recognize that it is the mercy of Christ that allows me to move, that gives me confidence. You know that when a young man attempts to enter a Trappist monastery, to give away his life to Christ behind walls, when he will never see anyone else again for the rest of his life, there is a ritual ceremony at the very beginning of his acceptance. He comes and he knocks on the door, and the abbot asks, what do you want? And the candidate says, I want to become a Trappist monk. And the abbot says, you cannot enter. And he knocks again, and the abbot from the other side of the door says, what is it that you want? And the candidate says, I want to share in the priesthood of Christ as a Trappist monk. And the abbot says, you cannot enter. And then finally he knocks a third time. The abbot says, what is it that you want? And the candidate says, I beg for the mercy of Christ. And the abbot opens the door and says, enter. That's how you and I are at that moment. We have confidence that we can come to receive our Lord and Holy Communion because we rely upon his mercy. We also recognize that it is his mercy that has enabled me to struggle as much against my sin as is possible. And so I begin the journey up the aisle. But still, I'm thinking about my soul, aren't I? You and me are still wondering if we are worthy. If we have put our soul in order, and the church has told us how to do that, how do we put our soul in order? We first have to recognize that we are not enemies with Christ. How do you become an enemy? By committing a mortal sin. When mortal sin is committed, the life of grace disappears. There's only darkness. You become only a friend of darkness. If we are guilty, are consciously guilty of a mortal sin, we know we cannot even approach to come to this divine victim. Of course, we also recognize that if there has been a difficulty with the church, if there is a marriage, for instance, that is irregular, if someone has married outside the Catholic Church and not been married before a priest, in the normal canonical ways, they are barred from receiving our Lord and Holy Communion. Non-Catholics, they may be our best friends, maybe even our spouse, but they cannot approach our Lord and Holy Communion because this is a compact. This is an intimacy of divine love. And what is divine love? What is any kind of love? Love is the joining of two wills together. It means wanting what the other wants. And when we approach our Lord in Holy Communion, it means that I have surrendered everything to him. I accept him. I will to have him in everything that he desires me to have, including all the teachings of his Holy Catholic Church. And if I am a non-Catholic, I clearly have not embraced all those teachings. And not having embraced them, I cannot tell our Lord that I want him all to be my friend. We pray, of course, for our separated brothers who are not Catholic, that they will eventually come into the church. And you know, you might even offer your Holy Communion sometimes for your dear friends who are not Catholic to come into the church. And they will, because our Lord hears every prayer. especially when it is a prayer that others come into the fullness of communion in the Catholic Church. I also remember, as I'm moving out of my pew, if I have followed the Church exactly in remembering the fast. The fast now is only 1 hour. That is, I must refrain from all food and drink except water and medicine for an hour before I receive our Lord in Holy Communion. That's not a lot. My goodness, 30 years ago, Catholics, some of you might remember that the fast was 3 hours of abstaining from all food and drink except water and medicine. And some of you might remember a time 40 years ago, 50 years ago, when the fast, in order to prepare our souls for Holy Communion, was not an hour, not 3 hours, but began from midnight the evening before you were to attend Holy Mass, which is the reason why so many were not able to receive Holy Communion. Because if they were going to a later Mass on a Sunday morning, some of them would literally be weak with not having been able to eat anything. Mother Church was good to her children to lessen the fast, but we have to keep in mind that we ought not to receive our Lord in Holy Communion unless we have bound ourselves to that fast. So, we rouse ourselves from the pew, and we faltingly make our way up the aisle in order to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. And as we do, we are watching the priest as he receives Holy Communion. First the sacred host, then the most precious blood. And we cannot help but bring to mind those words he had said immediately after the consecration. The words about the sacrifice. Please, we beg you to accept this sacrifice as once you accepted the sacrifice of your servant Abel. Remember Abel, Cain's brother. His sacrifice was to offer the finest of his livestock to Christ, to God. The sacrifice of Abel, of Abraham, our father in faith. What was the sacrifice of Abraham? He was prepared to offer up his own son. His own son on the altar, Isaac, in order that God be pleased. And Melchizedek, who is Melchizedek, that strange figure in the Old Testament, who is the type of Christ. He offers up bread and wine as an offering, not goats and calves, bread and wine. My goodness, exactly what the priest will do at Mass. These are all sacrificial offerings, because what the priest has done is offer a sacrifice of Calvary there in the person of Christ. But you remember that in order for something to be properly a sacrifice, it not only has to be offered up to God, but nothing can remain of the sacrifice for anyone else because it belongs entirely to him. And so therefore, the sacrifice must be consumed, and the priest is consuming it. Dining with others requires manners. There is no reason to believe that when we come to be fed with the body of Christ, there are not manners as well. A kind of divine manners, divine courtesies. After the break, we'll take a look at some of them.
O guardian angel, whom God in his infinite mercy has appointed over me, enlighten, protect, direct, and govern me this day. Amen.
Before you open that door to the church, you have to say, I'm leaving everything behind, everything that could distract me. I'm going to try my hardest. You make an act of the will. Because we are going to partake in something so awesome. The most awesome thing that could ever happen on the face of this earth. And we are, through the grace of God, are going to be a part of that.
Well, the fact that you have to be in a state of grace and receive our Lord constantly reminds me of the need to be honest with myself and with God. To be aware that when I think nobody else is looking, God always sees.
our Lord groused in the parable at the man who came to the wedding feast without the proper garment. Of course, that wedding feast is the Mass. The proper wedding garment is the state of sanctifying grace. There is another meaning, however. At the wedding feast, we must act and conduct ourselves with the proper decorum. Look how our Lord whipped those who acted poorly in his Father's house. How do we act properly at this most intimate moment of Holy Communion? This action that a Catholic performs to receive our Lord in Holy Communion is so important that Mother Church is constantly giving directions and codes to follow. She leaves nothing to chance. Why? Because this is simply not ordinary food we are receiving. This is the body, the blood, the soul, and the divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the bread of angels. Angels cover their eyes in art because they are not worthy to look upon the sacred humanity of Christ and imagine we are about to receive him. Angels do not even do this. And so Mother Church is always reminding us on how to properly receive Holy Communion. Again, we might forget. Routine. We have human nature. We tend to become overly familiar with even the most sacred things. And moreover, there tend to be confusing ideas that enter into the air of the church, especially these days. And Mother Church wants to guard us against them. That is the reason why. Oh, at the very beginning of Pope John Paul II's pontificate, he issued a beautiful document on the reception of Holy Communion. He had preceded that document with another one, Dominique Cene, where he had done something no pope had ever done before. He had apologized to the Catholic laity for any priest who had ever shown any disrespect in any way whatsoever to the august sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. But in this other document, it is called in Latin, inestimabile donum, that most wondrous gift. In that document, he said, Catholics should remember that when they walk up to receive our Lord in Holy Communion, when they reach him, if they are not already kneeling to receive him at an altar rail, and he says in the document that when they are receiving him in a posture of kneeling, that already is an act of adoration, and that's sufficient. That's how they ought to be receiving him, in an act of adoration. But if that is not possible, he goes on to say, they must be sure to include some act of adoration. Not merely respect, like tipping the hat, like bowing, but adoration. And of course, if kneeling is an act of adoration, taught by our Holy Father in the preceding sentence, then a kind of partial kneeling would seem to be in order when a Catholic comes to receive our Lord in Holy Communion. That partial act of kneeling is probably best called the genuflection. And then we receive our Lord, and we go back to our pews. And you know, we cannot help but remember those words of Cardinal Newman when he wrote so beautifully about the thoughts that come into the mind of every Catholic upon receiving our Lord in Holy Communion. Listen to him. We come before thee in the bright and glad spirit of soldiers who know that they are under the leading of an invincible king and wait with beating hearts to see what thou art about to do, and therefore it is that we adorn our sanctuary, bring out our hangings, and multiply our lights as on a day of festival. We know well that we are on the winning side. We pray that we may not come short of that destiny to which thou callest us, that we may be visited by thy effectual grace, enabling us to break the bonds of lukewarmness and sloth, to command our will, to rule our actions, throughout the entire day, to grow continually in devotion and fervor of spirit. Thou knowest, O my God, thou madest us, and thou canst satisfy us, but only by thyself. Beautiful. Then we return to our pews. And in order to avoid all distraction, we sometimes place our head in our hands and tell our Lord how much we love him, how much we are grateful for having received him in Holy Communion, how we pray that we may be utterly faithful and loyal to his commandments at every moment of the day that faces us. It reminds us of that beautiful prayer the priest himself prays before he receives Holy Communion. We read it in our missals or missalettes. O Lord, let this Holy Eucharist not bring me condemnation, but help of mind and spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, may you keep me always close to keeping thy commandments. Never let me stray from thy teaching. The priest prays it. It's a wonderful prayer for you to pray as well. Some of us may fall back on those old prayers that we recall to express our love for Christ in Holy Communion. Perhaps the prayer before the crucifix, look down upon me, good and gentle Jesus, while before thy face I humbly kneel and with burning soul pray and beseech thee to fix deep in my heart lively sentiments of faith, hope, and charity. You know the rest. And sometimes you may say the words of St. Ignatius, the Anima Christi. Sometimes you probably even sing it as a communion hymn. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Never permit me to be separated from thee. From the malicious enemy, defend me. And at the hour of my death, bid me come to thee, my Jesus, so that I may be joined with thee forever and ever. Amen. My goodness, how much we love to put onto our lips the beautiful words that saints have had on our behalf when they approached Christ. And of course, there is just that intimate moment with Christ where we tell him how much we love him. That person-to-person conversation, I remember the story of that little boy who received his first Holy Communion, and afterwards his mother was very proud of him and said, "Tell me, Johnny, what did you tell Jesus when you received him?" And he said, "Well, you know, Mom, I prayed for you and for Daddy. I prayed for my brothers and sisters. I prayed for Grandma and Grandpa. And then I had nothing left to say. So then I told Jesus a story about Robin Hood." The intimacy of Holy Communion. We tell our Lord everything. Our eyes cannot help at that moment, if they're raised to the altar, to look at the priest and to watch how carefully he takes care of our Lord after Holy Communion. He might have gone to the tabernacle and he takes out one of those beautiful vessels that contain the body of Christ, and you notice how they are covered with a cloth, because covering is always a sign of great reverence. Well, now he is taking the Holy Eucharist and placing it carefully. Any extra hosts, placing it back at the tabernacle, and then watch what happens when he goes back to the altar. The altar boy will come and will purify his fingers. If a paten has been used, he will take the paten and he will make sure that every particle that might have fallen on the paten in the distribution of Holy Communion has been wiped away. Because the tiniest particle of our Lord's body, of the sacred host, is Christ himself. And so the priest is scrupulously careful to gather up every fragment, even ones he may not even see, as an act of piety, an act of love, an act of devotion to our Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament. After he is sure that every particle has been cleaned, he rinses his fingers, which has touched the body of Christ. And the altar boy goes away. Holy Communion is finished. And the Mass is about to end. The priest says, "Go." The Mass is ended, gives us his blessing, and we are prepared to go out changing ourselves and changing the world. There is an ancient belief that the female pelican would rip open her breast to feed her young with her own lifeblood in order to avert their starvation in time of famine. For this reason, the church has made this a most fitting and evocative symbol of the Holy Eucharist, the divine pelican. Why is it so fitting? Because we men are suffering through a famine, the famine of self-love, sin, and complacency. As long as these things prevail, our souls starve to death. Our Lord comes down, and he feeds us with himself, as that pelican feeds her young from her own blood. Artists have been inspired to works of their greatest genius by the sight of our Lord in the sacrament of the Holy Eucharist. St. Thomas Aquinas goes from philosopher, theologian to poet at the sight of the Holy Eucharist. The beautiful lines of his hymn, Adore Te, I adore thee, are so sublime that the Church wishes them to be on the lips of Catholics as they approach the Holy Eucharist. You remember the first stanza? Godhead here is hiding, whom I adore. Masked by these bare shadows, shape, and nothing more. See, Lord, at thy service low lies here a heart lost, all lost in wonder at the God thou art. I am Father Perricone. Please join me next time for the most glorious act, our conversations on the Mass. Till then, God bless you.